Well, in this Sunday evening series, we're looking together at Jesus' parables as found here in Matthew chapter 13. And tonight, as we've already said, we're going to be looking together at the parable of the weeds of the field. And that parable begins with these words: "The kingdom of heaven may be compared with, compared to." So to understand why Jesus is telling this parable, we need some idea of what the kingdom of heaven actually is. Back in verse 11, when we thought about that, we heard Jesus telling his disciples that to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And last week, when we thought about the parable of the sower, Jesus told us that that seed was the word of the kingdom. And the rest of the parables that we'll be looking together in this chapter are all about the kingdom of heaven. They're all describing the kingdom of heaven. So if this chapter is going to do us any good, we really need to know, what is this kingdom? Why is it so important? And why, especially, do we need to know what it's like? Because the great purpose of these parables is to tell us something about what the kingdom of heaven is like. So the first thing we need to realize is this: that God is the great king. He's the rightful ruler of everything, both earth and heaven, just as we read together and sang together in that psalm with which we started the service. God is the great king. He made the universe and everything in it, and he has the absolute right to rule over it. And in heaven, in God's dwelling place, he does rule. He rules there perfectly. Everyone in heaven obeys him. They listen to him. They love him. They serve him. That's what heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven, in one sense, is what's happening in heaven now. But here on earth, as we all know, things are different. The human race has listened to God's great enemy, Satan, and refuses to listen to God, refuses to obey him, refuses to be ruled over by him, refuses to have him as king. We're in rebellion against God. But God is not content to leave things like that here on earth. He's not going to allow this astonishing world that he made to be left in the hands of rebels, of those who won't obey him. He has a plan. His plan is that he's going to restore his rule on earth. He's going to invade and subdue the rebellious realm. That kingdom of heaven, the way that God is ruling now in heaven, is going to come into this earth, and God will rule on earth as it is in heaven. Ultimately, all evil, all rebellion, all God's enemies are going to be banished from earth. And this world will become like heaven. It'll become part of heaven. It'll be a place where God is loved and served and obeyed again. Well, that's all explained. It's laid out. It's made plain that that's going to happen in the Old Testament. And the Jewish people to whom Jesus came, the people he was speaking to on this occasion, knew that a day was coming. A day was coming when God's appointed king, the Messiah, the king who would reign on God's behalf here in this world. They knew the day was coming when Messiah would come into the world and drive out God's enemies and defeat sin and re-establish God's rule. And so when Jesus appeared in Galilee, announcing this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, well, people were tremendously excited. It sounded like God's rule on earth was about to begin. It sounded like all the enemies of God's people are about to be defeated. These people are thinking, we're about to enjoy peace and safety and freedom and prosperity and happiness forever. And there was a real sense in which those people were right. Jesus really is the promised Messiah. He is the King whom God has sent into the world to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And all those things that we've just said are going to happen, all those things that people were looking forward to happening, are things which Jesus has started to bring about and which ultimately he will bring about. But these Jewish people were also wrong about so much. Because in coming up with what their ideas of the kingdom of heaven was going to be like, they picked out parts of the Old Testament, perhaps especially the bits they liked, but they'd missed out so much else that was in the Old Testament. Things which were so important to understand. And I don't think it was just the crowds who were like that. It's obvious when you read the Gospels that the disciples didn't understand either. They shared many of those wrong ideas about what God's kingdom was going to be like. Jesus was the first person who'd ever really read the Old Testament clearly enough to understand just how the kingdom of heaven was going to break into this world and just how God's reign was going to be re-established. And the most obvious sign of that was that he was the only one who really understood that the Messiah, the King, would have to suffer and die and be raised to life in order to bring the kingdom into being, just as we were thinking about this morning. And those things that Jesus had understood and no one else had, well, those were the secrets of the kingdom, the truths about the kingdom, which no one has understood until now. But now Jesus is starting to explain to his disciples. And here in these parables, Jesus is starting to explain how the kingdom of heaven is going to work, what those secrets of the kingdom are. He's actually just explaining what the Old Testament says about how God's reign is going to come about. Well, last week we thought about the first of those parables, the parable of the sower. And that parable must have come as a shock to some of the disciples. You know, one of the things that the Jewish people assumed, one of the reasons why the crowds were so excited at the thought that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven was coming, was that they all assumed that they were God's people. And they assumed that when the king came, when Messiah came, that the whole nation would obey him and serve him and fight for him. They thought that the Jewish nation would fight with Messiah against all the enemy nations and subdue them. But Jesus has said to them, no. Even in Israel, only some people are going to listen to the words of the kingdom and produce good fruit. Many people will fail to be part of the kingdom. The only people who will be part of God's kingdom are those who hear God's king and listen to him. So he's addressed one of the misunderstandings that the Jewish people had. And now in this parable, Jesus is addressing a second misunderstanding. And it's this. Most Jewish people assumed that when Messiah came, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, would be established immediately. They thought that there would be an immediate end to war, an immediate destruction of God's enemies, that evil would be banished straight away. They might have believed that there might be a few battles, a short period of time, whilst the enemies were being defeated, but they assumed that in a very short time, maybe a few months, the war would be over and God's reign would be established forever. And Jesus' disciples shared that idea. And we know that because time after time, we find him having to explain to them that they've got it wrong, that it won't be the way that they've expected. And so this parable is one of those explanations, one of the ways that Jesus is putting the disciples right, helping them to understand how the kingdom of heaven is actually going to come about. So let's think about the parable. As with the parable we thought about last week, the story itself is very simple. And I think you've probably all heard it and understood it already. He's a landowner. He sows his field with high quality wheat seed. And as you would expect, a crop begins to grow. But then one day, as the crops begin to get bigger, the landowner's servants realise that something is wrong. They realise that the plants in the field aren't all the same. They're not all wheat. In fact, all over the field, there are weeds mixed up with the wheat. Well, they're puzzled and they're worried because they know that their master had used top quality seed and there shouldn't be any weeds. So they go to tell him about it. And they ask him, well, we don't know how it's happened, but and should we pull up these weeds? Well, the landowner seems to know the explanation. He says, an enemy has done this. An enemy has come in during the night and scattered seeds of weed plants. And it's those that are growing up. And he says, no, don't pull up the weeds now. He says, if you do that, when you pull up the weeds, you'll pull up some of the wheat as well. And we'll lose some of the crop. He says, we'll wait. We'll wait till harvest time. And then when the wheat's fully grown, when it's strong, we'll pull up, first of all, the weeds, tie them up and throw them into the fire. And then we'll gather the good crop into the barn. Well, that's something that sometimes really did happen. There are reports in the ancient literature of people going into their enemies' fields and throwing weed seeds in there to try and wreck their crop. And most people think that the particular kind of weed that Jesus is talking about here is a plant called darnel, which is a weed which looks a bit like a wheat until the grains start sprouting. So you wouldn't realise at first. Apparently that weed has exactly that effect. The roots can wrap around the wheat roots so that if you pulled them up, it would bring the wheat up as well. So this was something which people would have been familiar with. So that's the parable. And it's very clear. And just as the parable itself is clear, there's no difficulty in understanding the meaning of the parable either. Because the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him what it meant and he told them. He tells them who the landowner is. He says the landowner is the Son of Man. Well, that's Jesus himself. And he says the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Well, that's Jesus' disciples, believers, those people who trust him and follow him. If we were using our language today, we would say those are real Christians. They're people who've believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus tells us what the field is. It's the world. So all over the world, we expect to find Jesus' disciples, the sons of the kingdom. And the enemy is the evil one, the devil, Satan. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. Those who follow Satan, those who bear his image. That's what it means to be his sons. And those people are simply the people who aren't the sons of the kingdom, people who aren't Christians. So what's Jesus saying? Well, very simply this. He's saying all over the world, you are going to see the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one living together in the same places, working alongside each other, with their lives bound closely together in some ways. Christians and non-Christians, believers and unbelievers, they're going to be living next door to each other. They're going to be buying goods in the same shops. They're going to be working in the same offices. They're going to be sharing the same water and gas supplies. Now, for us, here in Britain, in the 21st century, we don't find that a surprising idea, because it's what we see and experience day by day, isn't it? If you're a Christian here, for most of you, if you look at your next door neighbours, they're not Christians. The people you go to work with, they're not Christians. You know what it's like living alongside unbelievers. But for the disciples, for those who first heard this parable, this would have been a completely new and unexpected idea for two reasons. First of all, remember, they've grown up thinking that the Jewish people are God's people. And the Jews always lived together. And they regarded Gentiles, those people who weren't God's people, as unacceptable. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They thought they were unacceptable to God. So their idea of the kingdom was all God's people living together and all the enemies banished. So what Jesus is saying is very strange. But then the other thing is that they're saying to themselves, well, isn't the Messiah supposed to destroy evil? Isn't he supposed to be defeating his enemies? Isn't he supposed to be conquering Satan, the great enemy? Doesn't the kingdom of heaven mean excluding, to use Jesus' words, all causes of sin and all evildoers? Isn't that what the kingdom of heaven is all about? Not evil and righteous people living together. And Jesus says, no, you're wrong. Or at least, you're wrong now. That's not what's happening yet. He's saying, yes, that day is going to come. There will be a day when all evildoers, all causes of sin, are going to be weeded out of God's kingdom. But that day hasn't come yet. In fact, it's not going to come until the end of the age. Because Jesus explains what that harvest means. He says the harvest is the close of the age, the end of the age. Jesus says it's then that I am going to send out the reapers, the angels, into the world. And it's then that they're going to gather the weeds out of the field. It's then that the sons of the evil one are going to be stripped out of the kingdom and thrown into the fiery furnace. And it's then that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom, unmolested by the devil and his sons. Jesus makes it plain to his disciples that their expectations have been wrong. Or perhaps it would be better to say that their expectations about God's timing have been wrong. Yes, the kingdom of heaven has come because Jesus the King has come. He's come into the world, and with him the kingdom has started. But what that doesn't mean is the immediate total defeat of evil. That day is coming. But first of all, there's going to be a period of time. The time while the wheat grows, when God's people must coexist with unbelievers. They're going to have to live and survive alongside them until that final day of judgment. Well, that was the great lesson that the disciples had to learn. It wasn't a lesson that they were expecting to learn, but they needed to know that. And that's a lesson that we need to learn too. But why does Jesus want us to learn that lesson? He didn't just want his disciples to have some information, some knowledge. These weren't secrets that they could know and feel proud of knowing. This was information to help them live their lives. So how is it going to affect our lives as we live in the kingdom of heaven here in this world? Well, tonight I want to suggest three practical applications, three outworkings of understanding this truth, that God's sons, the sons of the kingdom, are going to have to live alongside the sons of the evil one here in this world. And the first application is this, that living alongside the sons of the evil one, we need to expect trials, difficulties, and persecution. Living alongside the sons of the evil one, we need to expect trials, difficulties, and persecution. You know, I think many of us tend to think of the people that we live among and work among much of the time as perhaps neutral to our faith in Christ. Many of those folk are our friends. Many of them are members of our families. They might be our children. They might be our workmates. And yet there are some people who we live among who make it very plain that our faith in Christ is unacceptable to them. There are some people who mock us. But there are plenty of others, aren't there, who remain friendly to us, supportive. And most of the time they're not showing obvious signs of enmity to God. But we need to constantly remember that if someone isn't part of God's family, if they're not one of the sons of the kingdom, then they are sons of the evil one. And that means they are fundamentally opposed at heart to God. They're God's enemies. And so the direction and the purpose of their lives is going to be exactly the opposite from the direction and purpose of our lives. Now, most of those people are completely unaware that that's the case. And it's very easy for us to forget it, especially if they're people that we love or like or trust. But because of who they are, because of what they are, because they are at heart sons of the evil one, then situations will arise which are going to be difficult, painful, baffling. You might find that suddenly someone at work and started gossiping and telling lies about you behind your back. You might find that your child is refusing to listen to the advice you're trying to give to them about what would be a sensible course to study and what would be good future careers to aim towards. But they won't listen. You might find that the coach at your child's sports club starts putting pressure on your child to come to Sunday practices, or else they might miss out on being in the team. There's a team building event planned for your team at work, and you know if you go, it's just going to degenerate into a drinking session. These things just come up. And when those things happen, or worse things, we shouldn't be surprised. Remember, Satan, the evil one, hates God with a passion. And he hates all God's children because we belong to him, because we're like him. And his intention is to cause you pain, is to tempt you into wrongdoing. He's trying to cause you to turn away from trusting God. He's trying to get you choked up by the thorns of life. He wants to drag you down to hell with him. And his sons are going to help him to do that. That's why he's planted them. He's not sown the weed seed so that you can be friendly to his sons. He's sown them there because he wants to harm you. He's your enemy. So expect his sons to show you, to cause you grief and hardships, even when they're attractive, friendly people that you like, even when they're not even aware that that's what they're doing to you. You know, the Lord Jesus wants us to live wisely in this life. Some Christians are very naive about this. They think that our lives should be happy and untroubled and smooth. And when things like this happen, they're shocked and they begin to doubt and their faith wavers. But when Jesus tells us this parable, he's warning us to expect trouble, isn't he? The devil has sowed seeds which are there to destroy the crop. They're there to do us harm. So don't be surprised when unbelievers start causing you harm, start causing you difficulty, start causing you pain. There are other Christians, equally naive, who sincerely believe that this world is going to get better and better until Christ returns. They think that Christian values can transform societies, that we can impose our biblical values on the world around us. And of course, there's a grain of truth in that, because there's no doubt that Christians ought to have a positive effect on society. We're supposed to do good to those around us. But Jesus here doesn't tell us that by our influence that weeds are going to become more like wheat. The fact are that weeds are weeds. They've been sown to do us damage, and they will harm us until the day that Christ returns. There's no sign here that life's going to get better, is there? Jesus says the weeds and the wheat will grow together until Christ returns. So we expect that the sons of the evil one are going to harm the sons of the kingdom until Christ's return. We simply need to learn to be wise living alongside unbelievers. We're not told to avoid them altogether. We can't do that. We've been planted side by side with our roots twisted together. But equally, we're not supposed to treat them as safe. These are weeds that have been planted to destroy us. We're supposed to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So that's point one. Living alongside the sons of the evil one, we need to expect pain damage, problems, trials and persecutions. But my second point is this, that as believers, we can confidently expect to be kept and protected through those trials and persecutions. I'll say that again. As believers, we can confidently expect to be protected and kept through those trials and persecutions. What was the great reason that Jesus gives that that landowner spared the weeds? That he waited for the harvest time before he rooted them up? We're told it was for the sake of the wheat. He was not willing that any of the good crop should be lost in the destruction of the weeds. The delay is all for the sake of the sons of God. So if the only reason that God is delaying judgment, is delaying pouring out his wrath on unbelievers, the only reason is because that's the only way he can guarantee to keep every single one of his people safe here in this world and for eternity. So if that's the reason that he's waiting, then we can be absolutely sure that God is going to keep his people safe and protected through the times of trouble and the persecution. Yes, perhaps the roots of the weeds are twining around us and threatening us. But in the end, that malicious person who gossips about you at work is going to be removed and won't be allowed to do you any ultimate harm. Yep, your foolish son might make bad decisions and might cause you great pain as you watch him live a self-destructive life, despite all your prayers and advice. But even that can't damage you ultimately. God will keep you safe even through that pain. Perhaps at the moment it feels there's nothing you can do to extricate yourself from the difficult situations you're in. But the field owner has everything in control. We need to take this parable as an encouragement to help us trust God in those painful situations. Remember the story of Lot in the Old Testament, a righteous man living in an ungodly city. Well, he didn't live in the kingdom of heaven, and he wasn't told that he had to live alongside wicked people. By going and living in Sodom, he was doing something very foolish. He should have stayed with his uncle. But do you remember the conversation that Abraham had with God about Sodom? Abraham looked at Sodom and he said to God, "Would you punish the righteous with the wicked?" He knew that his nephew Lot was in that city. He knew that God was planning to destroy that city. And he said to God, "It can't be right for you to harm your people along with the wicked." He said, "What if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom?" And God said to him, "If there were 50 righteous people in Sodom, I'll spare that city." And then Abraham says, "Well, what if there's 5 less than that, only 45? God said, "If there were 45 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare that city." And then Abraham says, "Well, what if there's 30? What if there are 20? What if there are 10 righteous people in that city?" And each time, God says, "For the sake of 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city." But there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. There was only one. and Sodom was destroyed. But despite the foolishness of that man Lot, God rescued him. That whole society, that whole city, wicked as it was, would have been preserved if there had been 10 righteous people. But the one righteous man was kept safe. You know, we know the story. But Lot must have feared for his life that night when the people of the city were trying to kick the door down. His sons-in-law laughed at him that night. But Lot was kept safe, both from the weeds and from their destruction. Well, we live in a similar situation. We're not meant to be foolish in the way that Lot was, but we are living in Sodom, not out of choice, but out of necessity. That's where God has put us, in a society which is as wicked as that place was. And that society, the whole world, is being spared for our sake, for the sake of God's people. Well, you don't expect Sodom to be a nice place, do you? And we're not to expect this world to be a nice place. But we can, like Lot, expect to be kept safe and rescued from this world. So we're to expect persecutions and troubles in this world as sons of the kingdom living alongside sons of the evil one. We can confidently expect to be protected and kept through those trials and persecutions. But my third point is this, that we need to be eagerly looking forward to Christ's return. We need to be eagerly looking forward to Christ's return. We talked already about two dangers for Christians, real dangers. The first one is forgetting that unbelievers are dangerous and expecting to live a comfortable life here in this world. That's one danger. The other danger is imagining that this world is going to get better and better. Well, either one of those dangers is caused by Christians who've forgotten what the most important thing is. They're supposed to be looking forward to Christ's return. Those people have forgotten about Christ's return. It's impossible to live comfortably and consistently in this world surrounded by unbelievers. They are harmful. They're weeds. But the harm that they do to us is meant to make us long for the day when it won't be like that anymore. We're supposed to be longing for the harvest. We're supposed to be longing for the day when the weeds have been removed and we're shining in the kingdom of our Father. That pain is actually doing us good. So don't look for a happy, comfortable life here in this world. Take the pains, take the persecutions, take the trials, take the difficulties, and use them to remind you that the day is coming when Christ is returning, and all those things will be banished from his kingdom. And the other mistake people make is to think this world is going to get better and better, that somehow by our efforts it can become more civilized and Christianized. Well, people who set their hope on that are setting their hope on the wrong thing. They're inevitably going to be disappointed, because you can't civilize weeds. The weeds aren't going anywhere. Sooner or later, all those plans will fall. And you'll become disillusioned, because you're not supposed to be making this world better. You're not supposed to be Christianizing this world. You're supposed to be living with your eyes fixed on the future, waiting for the day of Christ, when all the causes of sin are gone, all the lawbreakers are cast out, when the kingdom of heaven will be here in all its fullness, when the king is reigning in triumph. We're supposed to be looking forward to Christ's return. I've been talking really just to believers tonight, for Christians. If you're not a Christian here tonight, then I can't tell you to look forward to Christ's return, can I? Because you're one of the sons of the evil one. That's what God's word calls you. You might not feel like it, but the Lord Jesus himself has said that you will be plucked out of his kingdom and thrown into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not something to look forward to, is it? The only message of this parable for you, if that's your position, is to turn to the Lord Jesus, is to have him as your king, is to trust him. A weed can't turn into wheat in a field here in this world, but the Lord Jesus Christ can take weeds and turn them into wheat. He can make you fruitful. He'll welcome you into his kingdom. Christ's return. That's where our hope and focus must lie. In this life, Jesus is telling us to expect difficulties and persecutions. He's telling us to expect to be kept safe through those trials. And he's telling us to keep looking forward to the day that Christ returns.